believers united together to carry out the Great Commission. By the way, that's a perfect definition for what a local church is. A local church is an assembly of baptized believers that are united together to carry out the Great Commission. Amen? And everything we do ought to be contagious. Still trying that out. Y'all just not responding very well to that, so it'll be amen. But as we're looking at these churches, not only are they specific locations and specific people, but you can also take these seven churches and look at them prophetically. They deal with certain ages or certain times in what we would call the church age. Since the death of Christ, the beginning of the New Testament church, down through today, you can see slices of this. This church that we're looking at here, the church of Sardis, it would probably fall in somewhere around about 1200, 1300, 1400, maybe even as far as 1500. It would picture kind of the Protestant Reformation period. You would see that aspect of it. But there are some remnants of the letters of the Church of Sardis that could carry all the way into our time. Because, you know, we've titled this the Autopsy of a Dead Church. And truthfully, that we probably at this time in the history of America, we have more lost church members that attend church than at any other time in America's history. And there are probably two reasons for that. One is because we've seen the de-Christianization, if that's a word, de-Christianization of America, right? And we've seen churches that are opened up their membership and all of that to just whatever goes. And I really believe that we have a lot of lost people that are members, and the reason why is because there's no power in the pulpit. They're singing songs that, like Brother Steve said, look, if you just came and sang hymns, that would be more than enough to convict most of us our sins, amen? Because there's a lot of Bible truth in the hymns that we sing. Well, what they've done, they brought in the world's music without any conviction in it. The preaching has no conviction in it. And what happens is you get places filled up with lost people. And that really is what a dead church is. A dead church is a church that is full of lost people. Now, churches can die. The death of a church happens whenever members quit walking with God. Whenever Christians become dead in their walk with God, churches die. 2021 is going to be a year of clawing back to where we ought to be spiritually, financially, and a lot of other ways. It's going to be a year of struggle, to be honest with you. It's going to be a year of highs and lows. We're going to be surprised at the number of people that do not come back to church, of who they are, of what they used to be. We're going to be surprised. We're going to be surprised at some of those that are going to walk through our doors, that through all of this, they realize that they need something more than what the world's given them. May they find a home place here. May they experience a warm welcome in this place. No matter how they dress, no matter what they look like, no matter what baggage they bring. Now, they can't be members, but boy, they sure can sit in our pews and worship God. Amen. And they need to know Jesus, their Savior. One of the things that I pray that 2021 does for Fellowship Baptist Church is that it continues with this welcoming atmosphere to those that are seeking. I really, really pray that we continue to be that church that loves people. A friend of mine has a theme for his church, loving God, loving others, serving both. I thought, man, what a great theme. What a great idea. But this church that we're reading about is a dead church. Prophetically, kind of falls into that Protestant Reformation era. So practically, it's a real church, a real group of believers. Prophetically, it falls into a specific time in church history. But then personally, I believe in each one of these letters, God is not just talking to an organization. Because a church is not an organization. A church is an organism. It's a living, breathing being made up of living being, living, breathing people. So whenever you see that he's addressing the church, really he's addressing the church members. So personally, in every one of these letters, we have to ask, is God speaking to me in an area in this letter? So let's read, and then we'll pick up where we need to be at this week. In verse number 1, the Bible says, in chapter 3 of Revelation, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, also I have a question about something. Let me look. In angel in. Hold on, I'm almost finished. In. Another minute. In. Huh. In all the other letters, it says, and unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right? There's only two of them that he uses the word of instead of in. That doesn't mean anything. Okay, let's go on. Sorry. But that's how those studies get started, by the way. A word, and you're like, what? And you start looking. Unto the church, angel of the church in Sardis, some of you are thinking, I don't understand what he just did. Don't worry, I don't either. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. By the way, this is the great and almighty Jesus Christ speaking. He's speaking in the form of deity. He's saying, this is who I am, this is what I am. And then he prefaces these next words with who he is. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You know what he's saying? Everybody else sees leaves, but I see no fruit. You have a name, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Well, you can just hear that. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh. Now that's that same phrase that he's used throughout the Revelation. We dealt with that early on. He that overcometh. You have to compare that with 1 John and other places in Scripture. The person that overcomes is not the person that hangs on, not the person that does great works, that trusts in their selves, that trusts in their baptism. No, this person is one that is overcome because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white garment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice his plural there at the end. All right, so Amber, we're going to try this and see where we go. All right, let's see. It didn't click. They didn't do anything. Maybe I need to start my timer. Let me do that. There it is. Did I just do that? You did it. Oh, okay. All right. We're working on something, so you guys just had to put up a little bit. First of all, you see the great physician. Now, we call the autopsy of a dead church, so we have a great physician. Who's the great physician? Jesus, right? Okay. And then we notice that last week that he comes proclaiming his deity, and that's what we see here. He has the seven stars, the seven spirits of God. And then he comes proclaiming not just his deity, but his discernment. He says, I know thy works. You cannot fool God. You cannot. You cannot hide things from God. And then he gives a diagnosis. He says, look, he says, I see what you really are. And my diagnosis is this, you're dead. And we ended last week with some thoughts about dying churches We see that in our society today. A dying church is not necessarily a church that has a few people on Sunday night. That's not always proof of it. Though attendance is part of it. Unity and harmony are parts of a church that is alive. A church that has disharmony and disunity is a church that is well on its way to die. A dying church rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with its present state. Now, we'd look back sometimes and say, wow, what God has done in this little place in the years has truly been a miracle. And it's been awesome. But we can't live there. We must never be satisfied with where we're at, that we reach a state of apathy. May we always desire for God to do something again. May we always be seeking revival. May we always be seeking a Christ-like walk. A dying church is more concerned about their rituals and their formalities than they are spiritualities. May we be concerned about our spiritual walk with God. May God help us to never die spiritually as members and as individuals. A dying church is oftentimes more concerned about social change than they are about seeing people changed by the power of God. I don't know about you, but I love whenever I watch God work in somebody's life. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing men than it is with pleasing God. May we always desire to please God. May we have the harmony and the emotion and the motion of serving God. But then we see the great physicians. I think this is where I need to be at now, Amber. I just clicked on it, and it's got an underline on it. It didn't do it. Did it do something on your page? Man. Okay, number two. The church in Sardis is in sad shape. So, the great physician has looked at it, he's diagnosed it, but he gives a prescription. Here's the awesome thing about God, and you guys have heard me say this so many times. One of the great things about God is God not only points out what is wrong in our lives, but He helps us to change it. That's the difference between a righteous God and a self-righteous God. That's the difference between a righteous person and a self-righteous person. See, a self-righteous person can judge what is wrong in somebody's life. But a righteous person sees that, and they help them correct that. And may God's people be righteous people. Amen. May that be where we're at. So the great physician, he says, okay, I'm going to write out a prescription. Now, this is not like your average doctor's prescription. You can't read the handwriting. He makes this very plain. Very plain. The church in Sardis is in sad shape. Not as all lost, though. Because there's some commands here. There's some things that God tells them to do. Notice, in verse number 2 now, after he gives a diagnosis, he says, look, he says, you have a name for something, but you sure aren't living up to it. I know that you're dead. And notice, they're commanded to watch. Literally, that means to chase away sleep. The church is a church with a glorious past, but what they've done is they've allowed their past to lull them to a place of complacency and spiritual slumber. And Jesus calls on them to chase away that sleep. In fact, I'm reminded of the verse over in Ephesians where it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we're living in those times. My goodness, we see that this church here, what it is struggling with, what we're struggling with sometimes in 2021. He says, be watchful. The people of Sardis understood the idea of watching because you remember as we talked about where they were located at, they were located on something that would be kind of like a mesa? Is that it? Or is it a butte? Which one is it that kind of rises up in the middle of the desert and has a flat top? Mason, right? So that's kind of the location they had, one way up, supposedly. They later found out the hard way that there was more than one way up because a couple times they were destroyed and brought under the control of a conquering army. And the reason why is they had found another way in, but the biggest reason was the guard fell asleep. On at least 3 times in history, they were invaded because multiple guards fell asleep on duty. So whenever Jesus says, be watchful, this is something this town, this city, this church could understand. You and I need to understand that we need to be watchful today. Peter, the one that fell asleep whenever he should have been awake, wrote later on, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Why? Because we fall asleep. We must fight the tendency to become still, to become satisfied, to become complacent, to become apathetic. May we always move forward for Christ. May we be satisfied with where we're at in our relationship with Christ, knowing that we're saved, knowing we're on our way to heaven, but may we never become so satisfied that it drives us to complacency and apathy. So they're told to watch. But then also notice this. He says, be watchful. And then he says, and strengthen the things which remain. Well, if you're going to strengthen something, you've got to work. If I'm going to strengthen a certain body part, I've got to work. I've got to exercise. I've got to move. So they're told not only watch, but they're told to work. Notice some things that they're told to do, to work at. And I believe there are four things that he lists here. And I believe these are things for us in our lives too. Amber, did I put these up? Yes. Number one, we're going to go to that one. Revive. Underneath this. Revive. Note the little phrase. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. You know what he's telling them? Not everything has died. Have you ever thought there's no hope? Maybe we thought that on election night. I didn't notice a whole lot of you guys putting on Facebook about your inauguration parties. You know, it's just not a time of hope for Christians. Amen. But I will tell you this, we are commanded to pray for our leaders. We're commanded to pray for our leaders. And I had one of my MeWe friends said, I'm praying that and bad things would happen to our president. And I told him, I said, you better not. I said, because there's something even worse than Joe Biden lurking in the shadows. Kamala Harris. I said, President Biden's bad enough, but could you imagine a President Harris? No hope. By the way, as long as we're breathing, there's always hope. We believe in the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Either he's coming to get us, or we're going to meet him. No matter what this whole world throws at us, there's still heaven waiting for us. Amen. He tells them, he says, I want you to strengthen some things. There are some things that are still there that are worth strengthening. He tells them, not everything has died. There are still things that have a spark of life. By the way, he says, I noticed this. I read this. Where is it at here? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. One of the commentators that I read after, he said the phrase that are ready to die literally means they're knocking on death's door. So it's like, hey, there's some things in your church that are knocking on death's door. There may be some things that are not as vibrant as they once were in our churches, but may our prayer life, may our Bible reading, may our personal devotions and personal worship with God be something that we're continually reviving, raising up, and continually asking God to do something. Revival is a stirring up for the things of God. All of us need revival. My prayer life tomorrow morning is going to need to be revived from a slumber from overnight. My walk with God next week is going to need to be revived. It's going to need to be strengthened. He says, I've not found thy works perfect before God. What he's saying is your works are incomplete, and they're not even reaching heaven. You know why? Because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. They have some in their midst, have some things in their midst that are good, but there are works that need reviving. Why? Why do our works need revival? Because at the end of the day, we want our works to make an eternal difference. An eternal difference. This church apparently was singing and praying and preaching and giving, but the works were not reaching heaven. What had happened is many of them were dead people. It is possible to be busy in the things of God, yet do nothing for God. It is possible to be busy in the things of God and yet do nothing for God. God doesn't just care about what we do. He cares why we do it. He looks. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a sword, a sharp sword, and it pierces. It divides. Not just our works, not just all, but the intents, the intentions, why I did it. Whose glory am I doing it? Unless our works are complete, unless our works for His glory, there'll be no glory for God in our lives. And when there's no glory for God in our lives, there's no glory for God in our church. So He says, revive. And then, notice the verse again. Verse number 2, be watchful, strengthen the things which are ready, that are ready to die, for I've not found thy works perfect before God. And then in verse number 3, He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. So He says, hey, I want you to remember. I want you to remember, not remember about all the glorious past, but I want you to remember the things that you've seen and heard, received and heard. What are those things? The Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the stirring of the Holy Spirit. These people are counseled to remember where the Lord brought them from and what He has done for them. I'm going to tell you, nothing will bring revival to the average Christian if they'll just pause for a moment and remember where they came from and what God has done for them. Nothing stirs my heart like remembering how God saved my soul and how God has literally changed my life. Boy, I tell you, when I think about that for a moment or two, I just want to praise God. I want to bow my knees and cry out, holy, holy, holy. Worship belongs to Him. They're to remember the days when they served the Lord out of a glad heart and wanted nothing more than just simply doing His will. You know, memory can be a good thing or a bad thing. Memories can be bad, especially whenever our memories cause us to live in the past and rest on past glory. And we live there. I remember when. I remember laughing whenever I was a kid, whenever my dad or somebody would talk about when the price of gas was a quarter. At a proteins meeting about, I don't know, last year or two, because we hadn't had one in a while now. I remember telling the kids, I said, I remember when gas was 85 cents. One of the kids said, Pastor Hobson, how old are you? I was like, 85 cents? That's like 200 years ago. Well, I remember when I was a teenager, I remember paying 85 cents a gallon, thinking, man, I'm going to go broke putting all this gas in my truck. You know, memories can be a bad thing as they cause us to live in the past. Not only sometimes we live in past glories, but sometimes we live in past hurts. Not one of us in this room, not one of us, maybe Colby and Ellie and Emma, Imogen, but other than those three, nobody in this room could honestly say, I've never been hurt. I don't believe anybody in this room could honestly say, I've never been hurt by somebody on purpose. But you know, we remember those things. And for a moment or two, we remember how bad it hurt and all that. And then you know what we've got to do? You know what? I'm still alive. I'm I'm still ready to serve God. Memories can be a bad thing when they cause us to live in the past, but if a memory causes us to remember something and then it resurrects us, when we say, you know what? Boy, that was bad. That was horrible. But you know what? God sure was good to me through all of that. Have you ever said something like this? I can't imagine how lost people make it. Have you ever thought about that before? I just can't imagine. You know what? You know why we think stuff like that? Because God has been so good to us in those same tragedies that lost people go through. So I look back and I remember that. And I remember how God brought me through it. Or still is bringing me through. And then I can remember, but you know what? My memory serves a great purpose. Because it causes me to reflect, to remember on the bad things, yes, but on how God brought me through them. If we were to remember anything, let's remember this. It's God who makes churches. When I say churches, realize that churches are made up of people. It's God who makes churches great for His glory. And that memory ought to cause us to seek Him once again. You know what He tells this church, this dead church, this church? Because there are some there. Oh, there's a few. He says, you guys revive. You guys remember. Nobody's past is all bad that's a Christian. It may have been all bad up to that point, but then you knew Jesus. He says, remember. And notice what else. He's got them thinking now. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. You know what He says? I want you to resolve. I want you to make a resolution. Number three, Amber, I punched it on my screen, but it didn't work. The church, the members of each individual churches are to hold on to the things that are still alive in their midst. That are resolved before the Lord, they'll not allow these things to die as well. It's so easy for us to look around, and I'm sure churches all across the country are going through these same types of things. It's easy for us to look around on a Sunday morning and think, I wonder where so-and-so is at. I can't believe they're not here yet. It's easy to do that. But you know what we probably ought to be focused on? Those that are here. Those that have stepped in through our doors, that have sat in our pews, that have entered in our midst. There's always a danger of focusing our attention on one area while neglecting another. May we put our focus where God wants it to be. May we resolve to hold fast to those things which God wants us to hold fast. The whole thing that He's talking to about this church, He says, I want you guys to revive. I want you to remember. I want you to resolve. And then He uses the word repent. He said, I just want you to repent. See, in this verse now, they're confronted with their sin. When the things of God are allowed to die, the only recourse is repentance. If your personal walk with God is dead in some area, if your witness is dead in some area, you need repentance. The idea of repentance is foreign in our day and time. We don't talk about it. We don't preach about it. People seem to have this opinion that whatever they want to do is just fine and it should be accepted by everybody. Can I tell you something? God's not obliged to accept the things that we do. He's not some genie in a bottle that can be pushed around. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. When there is sin in the life of an individual, when there's sin in the life of a church, there must be repentance before there can be restoration and revival. Same is true for a church. When the church has allowed itself to be lulled into a state of slumber, their only hope is repentance. 2020 was an easy year to go into a state of slumber. What does it mean to repent? It means that we come to a place where we experience a change of mind about our sins that results in a change of direction or action. When we turn from our sins, we turn toward God. That's the whole aspect of it. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. I don't know what's going on in all your lives. I know what's going on in mine. In fact, I don't always know. But God points out things. Have you ever had God point out something that you were rather surprised about? Have you been there? And you thought, how many of you, whenever he did that, you actually... maybe not literally, but you argued with God about it. I did. I'm like, God, you must be wrong. No, I didn't say it like that, because here's what I did. I'm like, and I ignored it. Here's how God works. He'll get your attention. Amen. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to hear whenever it's still small voice. Just repent. You say, I don't have anything to repent of. That's really not up to you and I to say. Maybe instead what we ought to do is say, God, is there something? And where he tells us, we ought not to say, because remember, he's talking to a church. If he's talking to a church, who is he talking to? The individuals. How long? Here's a question. How long has it been since we as individuals, we as a church, have repented? I don't know what, but I know some things that infect a church. Laziness, complacency, apathy. It could be wickedness. It could be just a spiritual deadness or a dullness. You know, every once in a while, we just need to get on our face before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent of that. You know what that means? This is the direction I was going in this. And God says, that's it. And you're like, yes, sir. I'm changing my action because God's changing my mind. Let's finish with the last one. Because he tells them, he says, I want you to watch. He says, I want you to work. But I also want you to wait. Because here's what he tells them. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. God says, if you'll not do the serious work of changing, I'll come into your midst and I'll take away the things that remain alive. He says, if you do not repent, if you do not revive, if you do not change the direction you're going, I'm going to completely pull my spirit away from that. That's what happens when churches die. After a little bit, the saved people that are there, And you look at denominations today. I'm sure that there were certain denominations that at one time there were a lot of saved people. But as the church went a little bit more modern, and they began preaching this doctrine and that doctrine, and quit preaching salvation by the blood, what happened? That saved generation died off. And now an unsaved generation comes in, and before long, all they are is full of unsaved people. Pastors are unsaved. Music leaders are unsaved. I'm afraid to point that out, Steve. Sunday school teachers are unsaved. Piano players are unsaved. Sound people are unsaved. Well, never mind. But many churches are in this condition today. See, I'm telling you that these letters were written to a certain church at a certain period of time. And they represent certain ages in the church age. But I also believe that there's a personal aspect to it, because we're seeing this today. When the call to repentance came from the Lord, they ignored it. And He came to them in swift judgment. We see churches today, many of them that are dead. Listen, if a supposed mandate from the government will keep people out of church because of a sickness, and that extends for time and time and time, what's it going to be like whenever it comes down where they say, if you go to that church, you'll be arrested? This was a test in a lot of ways. I'm not mocking those that legitimately stayed away because of age and fear, but there's a whole heap that they've taken a reason and they've made it an excuse. That's how churches die. May God help us to revive, to remember, to resolve, and to repent. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. I'm not going to have I'll walk an invitation. But I am going to give an invitation tonight with this thought. As God spoke to you in some area, if He has, let's deal with that right now. I'm going to take about a minute or two, and I'll just be quiet, and we'll just talk with God for a moment. I don't know about you. I don't want my church to die. I don't want my relationship with God to die. I want it to be vibrant and alive. Father, we come to You tonight. We love You. Lord, I personally thank You for saving me, for changing my life, for calling me to this place, for keeping me at this place. Thank You for drawing these good folks here. And God, as I've looked out at the faces while I spoke, I've thought about in my heart how you've worked in lives through the years. And I want to thank you for that. For God, truthfully, each and every one of us here tonight are living, breathing miracles of Jesus. And I want to praise you for that. God, we've been through some difficulties, some trying times, as individuals and as a group. Yet, Lord, you've been so good to us. And I want to thank you, praise you, worship you for that truth. Now, Lord, help us to not only have a name, but help us to have a life. Help us to be living for your glory this week. Lord, I ask you to help each and every one of us to have a vibrant, personal, devotional life with you so that we can have a very real public ministry to others. Thank you. Oh, kind, gracious, loving Jesus. What a beautiful name. Thank you. I pray that you dismiss us with your grace and your mercy. You keep us safe this week. That you'd bring revival to us. Help us live for you this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. I pray you have a good week. Be back Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. If you want one of the devotionals,